Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance. From God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 25. I'd like to just highlight verse 21 for you. Indeed, you were called to do this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. It's a pretty familiar sight here in the upper Midwest. I'm sure you've experienced along the way maybe several times. Most recently, it was just a couple of weeks ago when we got that last dump of 10 inches of snow. And I heard somebody else say to another person as they were trudging through the snow, "Step in my steps and I'll get you through it." We've all done it. Maybe when we were kids or even as adults, we step in other people's footsteps because we know that going through fresh fallen snow with no footsteps, well, you're taking your life in your own hands sometimes because you never know what's underneath. Might slip through, there might be ice, it might be solid, you just don't know. But if you step where somebody else stepped, maybe if you're a kid where mom or dad was stepping through the snow, you know you're safe, right? Well, today as we look at this section from 1 Peter chapter 2, it's kind of the opposite. I mean, I think we all get the idea of following in Jesus' footsteps, but my dear Apostle Peter, I mean, if we're reading you right, unless I'm reading wrong, you're telling me that following in Jesus' footsteps, well, it's actually going to make things harder, not easier. And not only that, but you're telling me it's going to be harder and you're calling it favorable. Actually, it's worse than that from one perspective. If you look at the Greek, the original word there that's translated as favorable is the word charis. It's the same word we get grace from. So sorrow, suffering is grace? Wait, and don't we define grace in that good catechism term, undeserved love? All right, so let's read verses 19 and 20 again. This is undeserved love. If a person endures sorrows while suffering unjustly because he is conscious of God, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is undeserved love with God. In classical literary terms, we call this a chiasm. Think of it in terms of reciprocal fractions. I know I just glazed over. You may have too. But if you just think just a common one-half numerator denominator, and then you flip it, that's kind of like what a chiasm is, where in this case we have grace and suffering and grace. And like that reciprocating reciprocal fraction, you get a unit concept, a relationship between them. Grace, suffering, suffering, grace. And a lot of you are thinking, I get it, but I really don't like your math. And it's true. Because when we're in the midst of suffering, none of us are going, oh, thank you, Lord, for this grace of suffering in which I am now enduring. We think, God, I'm suffering. What happened to your grace? I want less of this, not more. I want love. I don't want suffering. And that's why this is so hard for us to hear from the words of Peter. I mean, last week, there was an understanding, right? We talked about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. As they walked along, they were disillusioned and disappointed and, quite frankly, in despair because they didn't understand. They saw Jesus as coming and being that Messiah, but they had more of an earthly viewpoint of what he would do. And when he died, their hopes died with him. And so Jesus on that road, he made sure that they understood, that they were refocused not on what they thought, but on what the scriptures said. And by doing that, he got their focus in the right direction. Their hope was starting to be restored. In fact, as they walked along, they said their hearts were burning within them. And then he handed out the hunks of bread. and they recognized him, the living Jesus, and they knew why he had come. Their hope was clearly restored. This week, we're not talking about a misunderstanding. We get it. We just don't like it. We don't like when God talks about us suffering being a good thing. We don't like it. We don't like to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. And yet the very thing that God wants is he wants us to have that attitude of I'm suffering. I'm going through hard times. There is sorrow in my life. Thank you, God, for this grace that I go through this. Peter says, you were called to do this. And why? Because Christ suffered for you. Ah, there it is, right? This is what I always suspected. Jesus suffered for me, now I have to suffer for him. Done. Right? No, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. But that's what the world would have you think, right? You with your hypocritical, self-righteous attitudes towards everything that's fun in this world, shouldn't you be suffering? You're a Christian. Jesus suffered for you, you should suffer. Exactly what Satan tries to tell you, right? When you're thinking about your self-worth in the light of Christ, oh, you deserve much worse than this. It's what your own sinful self will try to tell you too, isn't it? When you're sick of suffering and you're looking for somebody to blame. Yeah, thanks a lot, Jesus. You suffered, now I have to. But that's not it at all, is it? Before you embrace this self-righteous, self-destructive thinking, you got to take a closer look at these inspired words from Peter. Christ would have you have another think coming, as they say. I mean, understand who Peter is. This is a man who knew the shame of what it was like to flee for the sake of his own safety, his own comfort. This is a man who knew the humiliation of shooting his mouth off without fully understanding the situation repeatedly. This is a man who knew the grace of forgiveness from Jesus' own lips. This is a man who, restored, would go on to experience imprisonments and beatings and persecutions in his life of faith. Now, if anyone knew the ins and outs of what it was like to suffer in the Christian life, it was Peter. So listen again as he explains, indeed, you were called to do this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his footsteps. See the difference there? The first time I cut off the quote. But this time when you see the whole picture, when you see the point that Peter is making, we realize that Jesus shows us the steps, the example to follow as we go through the deep snow drifts of life, how to walk through suffering. We don't think we should have to, but understand that without Christ, we're suffering already. So really what Jesus is doing is he's taking these sufferings that we're going to go through because we live in a sinful world, and he's turning it into something that he can use. Because left to ourselves, I mean, Peter puts it so colorfully, we would just be receiving a beating for sinning. I mean, you can't get any more blunt than that. In fact, the whole world is suffering in sin. The apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 takes several verses to talk about how the whole world, creation, is groaning under the weight of sin. But in Jesus' example, we find not only the steps to follow through suffering, we find the grace not only to endure, but the grace that takes that suffering and turns it into opportunity for more grace. Grace, suffering, suffering, grace. Peter explains, Jesus did not commit a sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself carried our sins in his body on the tree so that we would be dead to sins and alive to righteousness. In other words, he, in his grace, took on our sin, freeing us from sin that we could live under grace. By his wounds you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that, my dear, redeemed, restored, forgiven, healed fellow sheep, is where grace continues. As Jesus, the good shepherd, lovingly and gently leads you through the valley of the shadow of death, as we talk about in Psalm 23, as you live your life of faith in thankful response to everything that Christ has done for you, as you live suffering, following in his steps, guess what? Others take notice. And an opportunity for grace is born. There are people who are in this room because they saw a believer suffering. And when they said, "How do you do it? How do you get through this?" Someone said to them, "Grace. It's God's love that forgives me, God's love that sustains me, God's love that helps me see hope and a future. And you can have it too." An opportunity for grace is born through suffering. As that sweet message of the gospel comes out and comforts us in all our trouble, we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Over the years, there have been a lot of developments in what's called biometrics. Some of you may know what that means, but I'll give you the dictionary definition. Biometrics are the automated recognition of individuals by means of unique physical characteristics typical for the purposes of security. So you'll be familiar with things like fingerprints and retinal scans and DNA. But there's kind of an interesting and growing biometric over the last 25 years. People have made note of it as far back in classical writing as Aristotle, Shakespeare makes mention of it. So it's not like it's new, but it's gait recognition. How you walk. That's unique to you. In fact, if you recognize someone from a distance, chances are you recognize their gait more than any other characteristic about them. Because from a distance, you can't really tell. Except they start walking, you're like, "Oh yeah, that's Jerry." You can tell by the way he walks. Now, it may not be that pronounced, but it definitely is unique to each of us. And obviously, there are a lot of factors that come into play. But it's quite amazing that here is something, retinal scans and fingerprints, you have to get up close, right? You have to, the participant, it has to be a willing participation or the individual has to be part of it. But from a distance, you can identify somebody by the way they walk. How much more so as we follow those steps of Christ, huh? That as we take each step through those snowdrifts, if you will, of suffering in this world and sorrow and hardship, as we take those steps, God empowers you to take those steps as Jesus did. And as people see you in your walk, they see Jesus. And what an opportunity for God's love to shine. It's hard when we're suffering. It's hard when we're deep in sorrow and grief, when the regret is coming back and the guilt is piling on. But as Jesus loves you and we love others, boy, that example is so clear. That walk with Christ, his steps, his example shines through. And they get to see in us the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And the ultimate goal here is that we all, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, through our witness, may be pure, we all may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God grant it. Amen.